first part, first two questions, 83 and 84, focusing in on the preaching of the gospel. So we'll read these two questions and answers together. Find that on page 886, Lord's Day 31. I'll read the question and we can respond together with each answer. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And our passage this evening is 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. 2 Timothy, if you hit Titus or Philemon or Hebrews, you've gone too far, you need to go back. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet for them all the Lord rescued me. From them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, imagine for a moment someone asks you, why do we need a sermon at all? I mean, it's a fair question. Every Sunday we read God's word publicly, and if the Bible is perfect and sufficient and inspired by God, why not simply just read the passage and then sit down? Why do we have to have someone explain it? Why has preaching occupied such a central place in Christian worship for 2,000 years? In a day when churches often center their worship services around music or drama or discussion or personal stories, it's worth asking, why should preaching remain at the heart of worship? Is it just a tradition we've inherited? Or is it something God Himself commands? Our church order reflects a long-standing conviction of the Reformed faith when it says the preaching of the word must have central place in the worship service. But where does that conviction come from? Well, it's not from tradition or preference or practicality. It comes from Scripture itself. As Paul is writing this, his final letter here, knowing that his earthly ministry is coming to an end, he gives Timothy one of the clearest and most urgent commands in the entire New Testament. Preach the word. This is not a suggestion. This is not just one ministry among many. It is Christ's charge to his church. And the reason is profound. Our catechism teaches that through the preaching of the holy gospel, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers. And it's closed to unbelievers. God uses the preaching of His Word as His instrument to save sinners, to strengthen saints, to correct error, to call His people to repentance and faith. And so the question before us isn't just what is a sermon, but rather, why has God chosen preaching to be central to the life of worship in His church? And as we look at our passage in light of the catechism this evening, we see that the command to preach the word is necessary for being prepared and the constant faithful preaching, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging God's people with His truth. And so first we look at the command that we are given, preach the word. That's our first point this evening, preach the word. Now here's the situation. In this letter, Paul is encouraging Timothy. The gospel message is under attack. We see from the beginning of our passage those false teachers who are trying to undermine and attack the gospel. But what is the gospel message? Well, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel message. Faith in Christ leads to eternal life. Now Paul encourages Timothy in verse 14 to continue in what you have learned. And then Paul gives him five commands. And the first command that Paul gives is preach the word. And the following command gives the reason why. Be prepared. Rebuke or correct. Rebuke. Encourage. And so the first one is preach the word. Well, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to preach the word? Well, in chapter 4, verse 5, you have the gospel message being explained. This section wraps up with verse 5 where Paul tells Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of the evangelist, of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Here Paul is telling Timothy, not only to keep his head in all situations and endure hardship, but he says, do the work of the evangelist. Do the work of someone who proclaims the good news, the gospel. Preach the word, do the work of someone proclaiming the good news, the gospel. And question and answer 83 shows us the significance of this. It's explaining that preaching the gospel, proclaiming God's word, the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ, that opens and it closes the kingdom. Look at question and answer 84. How does the preaching of the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? Well, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promises in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all of their sins. So the kingdom is opened when the gospel promise is proclaimed publicly to sinners and they respond in faith. In that way, a sermon isn't just someone talking after the Bible passage is read. It's proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ, where salvation is found. Jesus Christ who came, lived, died, and rose again. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's opening the kingdom. But 84 goes on. By proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promises, the promise is true, in true faith, God, because of Christ, what Christ has done, truly forgives all their sins. So how you respond to the gospel either opens or closes the kingdom. Because if you reject that gospel message, the catechism is explaining that that's the kingdom being closed to you. By proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, hear the gospel, but they're not responding in faith, they're not turning away from their sin, and that means the wrath of God and eternal condemnation still rests on them. God's judgment both in this life and in life to come is based on the gospel testimony. You're either saved by faith in Christ alone, or you face God's wrath for your sins. That's the gospel message. It either draws you closer or it drives you away. There's no such thing as being a neutral or a stagnant Christian. This is going to either pull you in or it's going to push you away. And that's the importance of proclaiming the good news, of proclaiming the gospel. What does it mean to preach? It means proclaiming out loud the good news of Jesus Christ. It means publicly proclaiming or preaching the gospel message. Now, by placing the command to preach the word first, Paul is making it foundational to Christian ministry. Preaching the word is foundational for our lives as Christians. It's what brings us in. It opens the kingdom of heaven to us. And as a result, preaching the gospel message, it's what makes the church. It's what builds the body of Christ. And this is why the proclamation of the word is central or foundational to the worship of the church. Now, when people think about the gospel, they often look at it as, well, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that's the way you get into the church. You hear the gospel, you hear about what Christ has done for you, and that's what gets you in, right? That's what evangelism is. You tell someone about Jesus, and they come to faith, and that's what brings them in. But then, once you become a Christian, the temptation is to live our lives as if the gospel has no real impact on us. We might be tempted to think, well, I heard about Christ and what he did for me when I became a Christian. I've already heard about that. And it's not until I'm facing death that I need to hear about that gospel again. But what we sometimes fail to realize is the gospel is not only what opens the kingdom and brings us into the body of Christ, both the church, but also into heaven when we die, but the gospel is also the power in between those two points. Because it's the gospel that declares that you are united to Christ, and renewed day by day by His Spirit. And that's why Paul is telling Timothy here to preach the Word, first of all. And secondly, he tells him to be prepared. So the first command is to preach the Word, and that's carried out by being prepared, being ready. In season and out of season. It describes a time or a season, either that's good in season and convenient, or out of season, a time that's inconvenient or not as good. And if you have your Bibles open, you can look at verses 3 through 4, which describe what out of season or not a good time, what that looks like. For time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, will not endure sound teaching. Why not? Well, they have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. What will they do? They will turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off into myths. This expresses or builds on the godlessness that Paul already mentioned back actually at the beginning of chapter 3, the godlessness in the last days. And you might think, well, if we're talking about the end times, if we're talking about the last days, that's way in the future. We've got some time on our hands to wait, but we are currently living in these last days. That's why today is the day of salvation. This isn't something that we put off. And that's why preaching the gospel message, salvation in Jesus Christ, is so crucial. The reason why we're commanded to preach the word and to be prepared in season and out of season is because of these itching ears. People naturally drift away from preaching the gospel or listening to the gospel being proclaimed in order to satisfy their own itching ears. In order to hear what they want to hear, rather than being confronted and encouraged and guided by God's truth. A few years ago, I went to the Piper Conference in Minneapolis. And during one of the sessions, they had a man paint a picture while music was being played. And we all watched as he splashed paint all over the canvas. And when he was finished, he actually took the canvas and he turned it around or flipped it over. And then we could see that, well, he was painting the crown of thorns. And then he walked off of the stage. The music was playing and we were watching him paint. And it was a very moving experience. Now imagine if someone came home from a conference like that and told the elders, you know what, we need to move the pulpit to one side and replace it with a canvas. And during our worship service for about 20 or 30 minutes, everyone can watch this painter and listen to some music. I mean, we're a visual culture, someone else might chime in and say. It's all about what we see, whether it's on screens or our phones or computers and TVs. It's all about what we see, not about what we hear. That's so ancient. That's so archaic and impractical. But it's itching ears. Maybe itching eyes. Paul and Timothy, when it comes down to it, also lived in a visual culture. Pictures and mosaics were everywhere. Their culture also had entertainment, plays and actors and performers. But Paul isn't telling Timothy here to paint the message or act out the message so that it's accessible to everyone. He gives the command to Timothy and us today to preach the word. And what this command, preach the word, means for us as a congregation practically is that we are called to place a high value on the preaching of the gospel. As a church family, we value the preaching of the word. But what are some of the ways preaching the gospel is challenged? Well, Paul and Timothy here in our passage, they're facing false teachers, people who love pleasure more than God. It's those who said they were Christians, but they weren't really. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. False teachers said they were Christians, but they're not living out their faith. And so for us, the greatest challenge to preaching the word is not so much us deliberately or directly denying the power of the word. I mean, we would never say that preaching the word is a bad thing. No one is going to say that. I could even take a survey of all the nominal Christians in Northwest Iowa. Everyone who says they're a Christian but doesn't live it out, and ask them if regular preaching of the word, what they think about that. Is the preaching of the word a good thing? And their response would probably, yeah, the preaching of the word is a good thing. Is preaching important? Yeah, it's important. Is it powerful? Yes, it's powerful. But then the question is, well, why don't you show up then for worship? Or only part of the time at all? And we're not looking for moralistic pew warmers here, but what in your life is more important and more powerful than the proclamation of the word? What's more important for worship? What takes precedent over the gospel? Because the kingdom of heaven, like we saw in the catechism, the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel. It either draws you into the kingdom or it drives you away. And that's probably the most serious reality that's expressed in question 84. The same gospel, the same proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ that draws believers into the kingdom is the gospel that closes the kingdom to unbelievers and hypocrites. Which means that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation still rests on them. The challenge to the gospel being proclaimed comes from us overlooking or underestimating its significance. Not realizing or recognizing the power, letting almost anything take a priority over it. Do we really believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? Do we believe that preaching of the gospel is powerful and effective and is going to open and close the kingdom? And if we truly believe this, then how is that reflected in our life? James Montgomery Boyce explains it like this. In our day, this would refer to people who think they have worshipped God simply because they have occupied a seat in church on Sunday, sung a hymn or lit a candle or crossed themselves or knelt in the aisle. And Jesus says this is not worship. We're not just going through the motions or checking off a legalistic list. But rather, we're hearing and responding to the gospel. We're letting it transform our lives. And the reason to preach the word is because these itching ears close the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is closed. However, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. So God's judgment both in this life and in the life to come is based on the gospel testimony. The kingdom of heaven is closed to those who don't repent, who are unbelieving and hypocrites, because they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And no matter how many false teachers or doubters, no matter how many come against the gospel, with scripture one is able to teach and reprove and correct and train in righteousness. And that's the third and the final point that we have this evening. What's being proclaimed? How we're being corrected and rebuked and encouraged with this gospel proclamation. When the word of God is proclaimed, it corrects, it rebukes, and it encourages. So the preaching of the word is correcting what? Well, it's correcting our wrong beliefs, where we've gotten it wrong. It's rebuking our immoral living, so the things that we're doing that are wrong. And it's exhorting and encouraging us to walk with the Lord. Now the main commands here in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, those connect to the phrases that we've seen in chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul is telling Timothy all scripture is breathed out by God, and what is it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed out by God, and you have this description on how it's used, teaching, telling you what you should believe, positively, rebuking. It's correcting your wrong beliefs. So you've got both sides, the positive and the negative, when it comes to what you believe. But then you also have the positive and the negative when it comes to what you do, how you live, correcting our sinful actions, our wrong behavior, training in righteousness, correcting or teaching us positively how to live in the right way. And in chapter 4, verse 2, you have a command to use the word in this way, to preach the word, to use it to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage. And this is the practical application of the gospel. It's not just this is how you should live, or here's a to-do list, what you need to work on this week. As far as behavior goes, it's also correcting and encouraging what we believe, who we put our faith in. This is what is true. This is the gospel that we hold on to by faith. And whatever set you're looking at, it's getting to the two sides of preaching, how scripture is used to shape what we believe on the one hand and how we live on the other. Positively, we're being encouraged. We're being taught what proper belief and living is. And on the negative side, we're being corrected. Our wrong beliefs are being corrected. And our immoral living, what we're doing wrong, is being corrected as far as our actions go and behavior. So what you believe and how you live, confront or correct, it refers to Timothy confronting those false teachers and their heresy, rebuking those who do not listen. God's word is being preached. The gospel is being declared, and it encourages us in right living and right believing. And it's correcting and rebuking us when we're out of line. It provides the content and the direction for all Christians to be fully equipped and enabled to do every good work. Or to say it like the catechism, negatively, the preaching of the gospel closes the kingdom to those who will not listen or repent when it comes to rebuking and correcting. Preaching the gospel positively opens the kingdom to those who listen and believe by teaching and training in righteousness. And so if you're here this evening, you're hearing the gospel proclaimed, and you do not yet believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what you need to say is that you are sorry for your sins. This is a call to repent. And then place your faith in Jesus Christ. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God says in His Word is true, but it's also a wholehearted trust that this is true for you. And that conviction is created in you by the Holy Spirit. That not only others have had their sins forgiven, but that you as well have been made righteous because of Christ. That's the good news of God, the gospel that you need to accept with a believing heart. And for those of you here who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know that because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. God's judgment has satisfied on your part. And you are welcomed into the kingdom. Paul calls on Timothy to proclaim and apply God's word with much patience and careful instruction, to be clear-headed in every situation, to bear whatever difficulty ministry throws at him, and to evangelize and to do whatever is necessary to accomplish the ministry to which Christ has called him. Here, Paul, like I mentioned at the beginning, he's wrapping up his earthly ministry. It's coming to an end. And he's telling Timothy to preach the word. And so the question is, why has God chosen preaching to be central to the life and worship of his church? And we see the answer here in our passage. Paul gives us the answer. He shows us the command to preach the word, the necessity of being prepared, and the content of faithful preaching, which is correcting, rebuking, and encouraging God's people with the gospel.
pointing us to Christ and how what we are to believe and how we are to live in light of the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking and praising you for your word, for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that in Christ our sins are forgiven. And it's our prayer that we will live in light of that salvation, in light of the good news of eternal life in Christ. For those who are hearing the gospel and have not responded, Lord, continue your work in their life. Soften hearts. Help them to respond to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with faith, knowing that in Christ our sins are forgiven. Root them deep into the good news of salvation so that they too will produce the fruit as part of the body of Christ. Lord, help us to love you all the more for the great things that you have done. Help us to live our lives for your glory. And hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.